Hey there, Spring Creek family. I want you to know how much I love you, how excited I am for what God is going to do in this season in our church. Since the beginning of the year, we have challenged one another to grow up together, that the Christian life is about growth. Growing things change. Things that aren't growing are things that are dead. And as we're in this unique season, not only in our world and in our culture, but in the life of the church, I believe that God is really forcing us to take seriously that commitment that we have made to grow up together. Last week, last Sunday, we took the opportunity to really kind of prepare ourselves for the next step of what we were going to have to do as a church in anticipation for what if this coronavirus situation got worse. And sure enough, it did. I don't know about you, and maybe it's just silly, but when Sarah and I were driving around on Thursday, when we got the news that there was the very first confirmed case of coronavirus here in Montgomery County, something about that news just made it feel more real. And it just kind of settled on us. And last week I told you I didn't feel comfortable just continuing on with the plans that I had made. But instead I wanted to allow the Lord to speak to us, first and foremost, through His Word. As we look at our situation that's around us and we allow it to prompt questions for us. And that's what we're going to do as we continue together to do church different. We're in an entirely different format. I'm not standing in front of you. I can't hear your amens. I can't see your faces, but I see them in my heart and I see them in my mind. And if you're like me, you're looking around into the world right now and you're seeing a lot of anxiety. You're seeing a lot of fear. You're hearing a lot of panic and seeing panic in many different ways. And one of the questions that I believe that this situation is asking of Christians, like last week we asked the question, what does this situation tell us or teach us about what is the fundamentals of church? And we looked at Acts chapter 2 last week. But I think a second question that this situation is asking us is, what is the way or how should Christians respond in a time of crisis? I keep hearing pastors and seeing blogs and other posts who say we are in unprecedented times. I'm sorry, but that's wrong. This is not an unprecedented time. It might be unprecedented in our lifetimes, and I agree with that. We've never walked this before. But this is definitely not an unprecedented season for the church. It was actually just about 102 years ago that the Spanish flu came through, and it was one of the deadliest plagues, one of the deadliest outbreaks of disease in the last 500 years. And what we saw there is we saw exactly what's happening here, where the government reached out to churches and said, would you help us contain this? And at least in Washington, D.C., the churches came together and they made the decision that for the sake of the community and for loving their neighbors well, they made the decision to close their doors for a period of time. But beyond just that, we see that suffering is something that is normal for the Christian life. And if you remember a while back, we took our time going through the book of 1 Peter in a series that we called Jesus Freaks, where we were challenged in that book to live life differently than those that are around us and to realize that suffering is actually the norm for Christians. Jesus wants us to be expectant and prepared for persecution that's going to come because of our faith. The government asking us to close our doors is not persecution. It's just a reasonable request. And we're going to look next week at what is the appropriate response of Christians for such reasonable requests. Where's the line between living well under the authority of those that are around us? What's the relationship like between the church and the state? But right now, my mind went back to that passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5. And that's what we're going to look at together. And it's going to be a little bit different. I don't plan on standing up here for 30, 40 minutes. Instead, I'm going to walk through this passage of Scripture in some details, bring out some points, and we're providing a discussion question for you. Because we're asking you to be gathered with other believers. Even if it means you turn this video off and you go and you get on your phone, you get on Facebook, you get on you open up your FaceTime, and you get together with some Christians, and you start processing through some of those questions that are going to be provided for you in that discussion guide. But for now, let's look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read through verses 6 and through 11. Peter tells us, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter was writing to a church of suffering Christians. They were suffering under the persecution of enemies of the church. They were suffering under the persecution of their society. They were suffering social persecution. We don't believe that it was at this point that they were being dragged out into the streets and killed in the Colosseums just yet. Instead, they're experiencing this social persecution that is ramping up. But what we see is a suffering church. And the church right now in the world, in our world in general, is suffering because of the presence of this coronavirus and the panic and the outbreak that is a result of that. And what Peter tells us in this passage of Scripture, as we ask the question, how should Christians respond in a time of crisis, in a time of anxiety, is Peter first tells us that Christians should humble themselves before the Lord. He says we are to humble ourselves by casting our anxieties upon the one who cares for us. Humbling ourselves looks like something in this verse. It looks like casting, literally throwing the worries, the burdens, the cares of our lives upon the one who does and can care for us and provide us. But this is an act of humbling ourselves. It's really interesting what Peter is telling us here, and it's really challenging and convicting that our anxiety, our fear, is actually an issue of pride. It's pride that drives our fear and anxiety. The word that he uses here, talking about our cares, our anxiety, has this tension or this notion of it of being torn or dragged between two different things, two different positions. It's an inner turmoil inside of us. And that anxiety, that inner turmoil that we feel because of this virus, but also just in our daily lives as we suffer anxiety and we suffer fears, it's ultimately because it's God's way of showing us we're not the ones in charge. When we want to be in control of something and can't be in control of it, then we feel anxious. And actually, as Peter ends this, he gets to the end and he says, as he ends in a time of praise and a time of worship, he says, "To God be dominion forever and ever." Peter is reminding us here that no matter what is going on in our world, if it's physical persecution against the church or if it is a virus like what is going on here and now, God is the one who has the power. God is the one who's in control. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, our sin was that we wanted to take control from God. We wanted to grasp from God the right to define good and evil in our own lives. We have wanted to be like God, to be in control. And so God is reminding us in this season that all of the ingenuity and creativity of man, in the idea that we thought that we understood and had everything that we needed to respond to a pandemic like this, a virus like this, God is reminding us that we are not as strong as what we thought we were. And that can induce panic and anxiety when we realize we're really not in control. And so Peter here expects us to humble ourselves under the powerful hand of God. The hand of God in Scripture is metaphorical for God's ability to do something. We see God's hand being raised against Pharaoh in the book of Exodus as the hand of God, the powerful hand of God, destroys the enemies of God's people and sets them free. And here Peter is telling us that the hand of God is able to care for us. And so if God is able to care for us, if God is willing to care for us, then we should humbly cast, fling, throw our burdens, our worries, our cares, our anxieties to the Lord. Flee from them. Leave them at his feet. Don't set them there. Fling them there. Throw them at a distance so that you can't get them. Go to the Lord in prayer, humbling yourself by acknowledging the fact that God is the one who is in control, and cast your cares and your worries upon him. The second thing that Peter does is he reminds us that we have a real enemy. That enemy, our anxiety and our fear can come within ourselves as our pride reaches up and we wrestle with the reality that we're not in control. But the truth of the matter is that we also have an external enemy. And Peter says that Christians should be vigilant against that real enemy. In this time and in this season, it can be easy for us to see other people as the problem. We can see the virus as the problem. We can see the decisions that other people have made that we disagree with as the problem. But Peter reminds us that there is a greater enemy. And he tells us to be vigilant. He tells us to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded means that we are to be clear-minded, that we are to be clear-headed. And that comes from being grounded and rooted first and foremost in God's word, being grounded and rooted in a relationship with God, to be clear-headed, to know who God is, to know who we are, to be sober-minded. But there's also this notion of being vigilant, of being watchful. It's the same notion of what Jesus invited Peter and the other apostles to be vigilant, to be watchful with him as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He told the parable of the widow or the virgins as they were awaiting the return of the bridegroom, and they went out into the night, and they had some took with them candles that had plenty of extra oil for their lamps so that they would make it through the night so that they might be vigilant and watchful, and others didn't go out so prepared. And their lamp went out and they had to go back to buy more oil, and they ended up missing the return of the bridegroom. Peter here is reminding us that there is a very real enemy. Peter is the one who knew this enemy, as Jesus had told him specifically that the devil had sought not just Peter, but all of the apostles, and that Jesus had prayed specifically for Peter. Peter had been called the devil at one point by Jesus Christ. Peter understood what it was to face the temptation, to face the attack of a very real enemy. And Peter says here that this enemy has a purpose, and that purpose is to devour. That purpose is to destroy. And he does that through many different things in our lives. He says here that the lion is prowling, but the lion is roaring. The purpose of a lion roaring across the prairie is to frighten his prey. As he roars as he runs and he makes his presence known after creeping up upon them, when he roars at that moment, it scares them, it startles them. And so his hope is that one of the animals that he is hunting is going to do something stupid, is going to run off on its own, is going to get hurt, is going to be weakened, and that's the one that he pounces upon, that he attacks. And so as Satan roars over our society and roars over our world, he is anticipating and hoping that we will be stupid. And we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be prepared. We've got to be anticipating his presence in our lives. We've got to see him as the real enemy, not one another, not other churches, not people in our society. This is an incredible opportunity for us to show our faith, to love well, by being vigilant. I don't know about you, but I don't have a daily vigilance for the enemy that is out there. And I'm often caught off guard. And I'm often drugged down. I'm often defeated because I wasn't living with a vigilance for that enemy that lies in the grass that is waiting to prance and pounce upon me. So we need to be vigilant against that enemy. We need to be vigilant about how he's working in our hearts and in the hearts of those that are around us. And we need to resist him. How should Christians respond in times of crisis? First, we humble ourselves before the Lord. We are vigilant against our real enemy. And third, Peter encourages us to stand firm in our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith, first and foremost, in this God that he has already talked about, the one who cares for us, the one who is with us, the one who is able to protect us and to care for us. We stand firm in the promises of God. He's going to go on and talk about the God of all grace and the God of power. When we stand firm in our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we resist the doubts and the fears that Satan brings against us. We need to stand firm in what we have believed, that God, who is good, loves us so much that despite our sin, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we can't, to die the death that we deserve, and then to be raised to new life, so that when we believe in the gospel, we will receive an eternal life that we don't deserve. That's where our faith is. Our faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ has won the victory, and that it's not ultimately dependent upon the crisis that might be around us. It's completely dependent upon what Christ has done for us. And as we stand firm in our faith, Peter calls us to know that we are experiencing what other believers have and are experiencing as well. He says here to resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We can gain a lot of encouragement from knowing that this is not just some local outbreak, but the fact that this is something that is spread around the world, that brothers and sisters in Christ across our nation and across our world are experiencing the same fears and anxieties that we are. And when we know that other believers are in the same boat as us, that provides strength to the body. That strength comes in two directions. As we stand firm in our individual faith in Jesus Christ, we actually strengthen those that are around us. It's like when you look at a wall, when every brick is in place and every brick is strong, the wall itself is strong. But when a section of a wall becomes compromised, the whole wall becomes vulnerable. So as we are faithful to stand firm in our faith and our belief and our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are actually strengthening the whole, the church as a whole. But we're also drawing strength from others as they stand firm in their faith. So the whole brings a strength to the individual, and the individual brings a strength to the whole. And so as we realize that we're walking through this journey together, not just as a local body of believers, but as the universal church across the world right now, that gives us strength. That gives us encouragement. And that's what we're trying to be in this time when we are challenged to do church different. So how are we to respond in times of crisis? We respond by humbling ourselves before the Lord, by being vigilant against our real enemy, and by standing firm in the faith. And when we are working out that faith in Jesus Christ, we get to exemplify peace in a panicked world. And that peace ultimately comes in the midst of our storm by that relationship that we have with the one powerful enough to calm any and every storm. Peter ends with some time of praise. He ends with an encouragement that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I pray that you are encouraged in that. That we don't worship a God who is far off, that is distant, but we worship a God who is full of grace and full of power to be intimately involved in all of our panic. And whatever is compromised in the midst of suffering, God will be faithful to strengthen, to confirm, to restore, and to establish in every single one of us. God is always faithful to keep his promises. God is in control. And as we move nearer to, closer to that God of grace and of power, we can have peace in the midst of the storm. And the ability to draw near to God is ultimately rooted in the one who came to bring about peace between God and man, Jesus Christ. It's because of what Christ has done for you by dying on the cross and by raising again that you have access to the peace of God, to live out the commands that Peter gives us, to be humble because we couldn't save ourselves, to be vigilant because God has already defeated that enemy, to be strong, to stand firm in a faith because Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for our salvation. So I pray that as you are facing this time of panic, you will be a presence of peace because you are rooted and founded upon the gospel of peace in Jesus Christ. And that by being empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be able to humble yourself, to be vigilant against the enemy, to stand firm in your faith, and to love this world well by loving Jesus in front of them. So I love you. I pray that you take the discussion guide that we're going to provide with this video and that you would really chew on it. And if you are where you are and you are panicked, I pray that this would be a word of peace over you. If you are where you are and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's God's promise to you today. And so as we live out that faith, as we believe in that each and every day, God is faithful to grow us up, to live in and through us as we continually depend upon Jesus Christ. So I pray that you'll be blessed by him today and you'll be a blessing for him this week. God bless you. I love you.